Buenas. Good morning to you all. It's good to be in the house of the Lord, isn't it? Amen. And it's also one of those beautiful days that keeps reminding me of why I live in Minnesota. It's funny. Who needs Southern California when you have the sun that you have here in Minnesota? Praise the Lord for that. Woo. Well, we're not going to talk about the sun this morning, unfortunately, but we're going to talk about something better. So I want to invite you to open up the Bible to John chapter 15. If you have your Bible on your smartphone, well, then turn on your smartphone. Don't get on Facebook, but yeah, open up to your Bible app. And so we want to consider God's holy word through the words and through the mouth of our Lord Jesus. What better part of scripture than to listen to the words of our Lord as they were recorded by the Gospel of John. And it reads this way in John chapter 15. We're going to read the first five verses. It reads this way. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, this has a lot of implications for us. And the story keeps on going all the way through verse 17. We're going to allude to it throughout this sermon. But I want to really draw your attention, because to really grasp what the Lord is talking about here, about the vine and this language of the vineyard, and, you know, we're not in that type of context here. Well, maybe if you live outside of the Twin Cities, then you might live in a more rural context and you might see a lot more agriculture. But that was the context that in which this was spoken. And so the audience of that time would understand easily what Jesus was talking about. But to help us grasp what the Lord was talking about, let us consider a couple of texts from the Old Testament that kind of really set up the scenery for us as we enter back into John chapter 15. So if you have your Bibles handy, go with me to Psalm, the book of Psalm, chapter 80. And I want to read a few verses from chapter 80, because this is important in our understanding of the vine and what its implications are. And I want to start there in Psalm chapter 80, verses 8 through 9. And it reads this way. The Psalter says, you brought a vine out of Egypt. Quick question there. What vine did God bring out of Egypt? A quick answer. He's talking about the Hebrew people that were enslaved by the Egyptians. So he compares them to a vine. He says, you brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. Same chapter, go down with me to verses 14. Turn again, O God of hosts. Seems like there's a plea going on here. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine. The stock that your right hand planted, and for the son whom you made strong for yourself. Now, that's a very interesting word that the Psalter adds to his description of this vine, this son. Okay, keep that one in your pocket there as you read John chapter 15. And then he goes on saying, he goes on to say, the stock of your right hand planted for the son whom you made strong for yourself. Now jump over with me to Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21. And I want to take you to a different prophet that spoke about this vine. So in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21, yet I have planted you a choice vine, speaking to Israel. I planted you a choice vine, wholly of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become wild vine? Look what Ezekiel wrote in Ezekiel chapter 19. He wrote the following, starting from verse 10. He says, your mother was like a vine in a vineyard, referring to the princes of Israel, planted by water, fruitful and full of branches, by reason of abundant water. Its strong stems became ruler scepters. It towered aloft among the thick boughs. It was seen in its height. It was massed in its branches. But the vine was plucked out in fury, cast down to the ground. The east wind dried up its fruits. They were stripped off and withered, as it is strong stem. Fire consumed it. Verse 13. Now it is planted in wilderness, in a dry and thirsty land. And fire has gone out from the stem. Its shoots has consumed its fruits, so that there remains no strong stem, no scepter for ruling. And then Ezekiel closes off by reading, this is a lamentation and has become a lamentation, in reference to this vine. So you're starting to see this trajectory there of the vine. Now, run with me quickly to Isaiah chapter 5. And again, this is a vineyard song in Isaiah chapter 5 that really sets up the context for when Jesus is introduced in John chapter 15. And so we see this whole vineyard going on, imagery in Isaiah chapter 5. But if you scroll down with me to verse 7, here's that what Ezekiel was talking about. So after God has planted this vine, he cared for it. He tilled it, nourished it, watered it, and really just took good care of them. The vine produced wild grapes for him. And so the song concludes by saying like this in Isaiah 5, 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. Now, go back with me to John chapter 15. Because, again, it is very evident that Israel, in the Old Testament literature and understanding of what a vine was, Israel was a metaphor for a vine. That God had taken out and God had chosen, delivered it to be a beacon of light, a messenger of hope, a model of God's goodness and righteousness. When he liberated the people from the hand of oppression and slavery, God wanted to use Israel as that example and model for all the nations of the world so that they would be witnesses of God's grace and love and care and mercy for his choice people. What happened? Well, as Isaiah identified, God planted that vineyard. Obviously, he cared for it. He loved it and cherished it, nurtured it. But instead of producing the choice of wine and grapes, it produced wild grapes. And Isaiah goes on to say, God looked for its fruit. And if you study that text in Isaiah, you understand that the fruit that God was looking for was not necessarily the grapes, that good grape. He was looking for righteousness. He was looking for justice. But yet all he found was violence and bloodshed. The taking advantage of the poor, the not defending of the weak, the not caring for the widow. It sounds kind of like a social gospel, but that's what God was looking for. He was looking, and I guess one of the most best texts that really highlights, you know, for us, even in the 21st century, looking back, is not to fall into a religious model of living life by checking the checkbox of going to church and doing all the right things and having all the right practices, which does not impress God at all. Isaiah 58. The people were so excited about religious ceremonies. They were so excited with their worship. They were so excited with the religious life And God said, I'm not impressed. And if you study the text, down there, like in Isaiah 58, verse 9, God says, you know what? I'm not impressed with all this religious ceremonies and whatnot. If you really want to impress me with your fasting and your prayers and your religiousness, he said, feed the poor. Fight the cause of the weak. Attend to those who are naked. Stop oppressing the weak amongst you. Then, verses 9, 10, 11, 12, all the way through verse 14 of Isaiah 58, he gives this imagery of a revival in the land, of how God's people will become agents of renovation and reconstruction and regeneration, where God would create plants and vegetation in the wilderness, where you and I see complete wilderness, God sees life. And that's not because the life of we or our talents or our abilities, but the life-giving power of the triune God at work in salvation's plan. And so we come back here to John chapter 15, and here's some interesting things that I picked up along the text here, and then I'm going to give you some applications for those of you who grade on homiletics. So, but here, let's consider a few concepts here that the Lord talks about. So, for example, in John chapter 15, verse 1, the first two words he says is, I am. I am. How do we understand that whole concept of I am? We're doing a I am series. Well, you have to go back to Exodus chapter 3. In Exodus chapter 3, you find a man by the name of Moses. We call him like that in the ghetto, Mo. But formerly, we call him Moses. And God called Moses. And Moses has this like existential encounter with God. And this burning bush that's it's burning, but it's not being consumed. And the Lord speaks to him and commissions him and says, Mo, I want you to go to Egypt and tell that old Pharaoh guy that he needs to release my people. Or as some of you learned in Sunday school, let my people go. See, that's why I don't sing in worship. God commissioned Moses to go. Tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses, there in Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, Moses tells the Lord, okay, God, I get what you're trying to say. I get what you're trying to tell me to do. But when I go to the people and they ask me, who sent you? Who sent you, Lord? Who sent you, Moses? Who are you to tell us that God is already sent? What's his name? And in Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, the Lord responds to Moses and tells Moses, you tell him, I am that I am. I am that I am. I am that I am. Yahweh, the God, the creator of the heavens and earth. And it's very radical what Jesus is saying in John chapter 15. I am. The same weight of Yahweh of the Old Testament, the Lord is saying, I am. And then he says, I am the true vine. It almost seems that I've read several commentaries on this, but it's almost as if God is telling Israel, Israel, you were that vine that God had intended to use from time of old. But now, I am the true vine. It's almost as somebody suggested that Jesus replaces Israel as the vine. The vine that couldn't produce the fruit that the Lord was looking for. The righteousness that we see in the life and the person of Jesus Christ. Sinless, perfect, loving, compassionate, merciful. Everything that the institutions of the time hated. He was a radical, life transformational leader. He ate with the prostitutes, ate with the tax collectors. He hung around and identified with ghetto people. And yet, he lived and he could speak truth by saying, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. So we know that Jesus now replaces Israel. Religious life is no longer required to be centrally or geographically. For now in Christ, all peoples, every nation, every tongue, every language is now grafted into the true vine. No longer do people, that's why in John chapter 4, when Jesus was talking to the Samaritan lady, and she was all like, yeah, everybody knows you have to go to Jerusalem. And Jesus says, well, there'll be a time, lady, and it now has come that God is looking for those who worship him in spirit and in truth. No longer in the geographical center of the religious world of the time. Now, it's every place, everywhere, every tongue, every nation, every people group who praises the Lord. I'm going to dig back down into my Pentecostal roots here in a minute. Every people group is now grafted in Christ. What a phenomenal concept, New Hope Church. No wonder we've paid a price. No wonder it's been hard. No wonder it's been difficult that many have given up on this quest that the Lord has called us to be a people that represents its community. Praise the Lord for that. Look around you. Look what's happening in our Latino ministries. Look what God is doing in our midst. He's calling people from all over and different parts of the world. So then we see not only that Jesus is this true vine, but we also see that there's language here about fruit. So look what verse 2 says. Every branch in me, friends, every branch that is grafted and connected to Christ will do one or the other. And this is a very sobering question that each one of us has to ask ourselves. Every branch in me, how many of you are in Christ? Some of you are a little bit unsure. Let me ask the question again. How many of you are in Christ? Okay. Pastor Dave, I think we need some more intense work and teaching here at church. Every branch in Christ. There's no room for misunderstanding here. If you are associated with Jesus, your life is to bear fruit. Every branch in me will either be fruitless or will be fruitful. So every one of us must ask the question, what is the fruit that the Lord is looking for in my life? Another hard question to ask is God content with my religious life as I live it now? Maybe you who are watching online, is God content with your life now? That's a very sobering and very difficult question to ask. Probably scarier to respond to it. And then there's another concept here. Well, we need to understand, what is fruit? What is the connection here or the understanding of the word fruit? Well, I think there's no better person to observe and to see how Jesus understood the word fruit. So, for example, we understand that in Isaiah 5, verse 7, he tells us that God was looking for righteousness. But Jesus, in verse 8 here of John chapter 15, he says, by this my Father is glorified, that you may bear much fruit. And then look what he says at the end of verse 8. and so prove to be my disciples. What fruit is Jesus alluding here that proves that we are his disciples? Well, in the context of this scripture that you're reading, you have to go back to John chapter 12 to understand that Jesus is now in Jerusalem. John chapter 13, we see and observe the Last Supper. And the phenomenal thing about that Last Supper wasn't that they ate together, but that the creator of the universe, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, God in the flesh, took a little bowl and put a towel around his waist and washed the feet of his disciples. That's why here in John chapter 15, when he says, you've already been cleaned by my word, the word that I have spoken to you. You have to think back of John chapter 13. Because when Jesus approached Peter, Peter said, you, the rabbi, the teacher, you're not going to wash my feet. How is that possible? And Jesus told Peter, if I don't wash your feet, Peter, you have no business being my disciple. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 through 28, Jesus identifies himself as a slave. He says, if you want to be a servant and great in the kingdom, you have to be a servant of all. If you want to be first, you must be the slave of all. Jesus had no problem identifying himself in servanthood. Something that lacks in the 21st century church. People don't want to serve. Yet Jesus didn't have a problem identifying himself in service. For he says, the Son of Man didn't come to be served. He came to serve. The Isaiah 53 passage, the suffering servant. And so this fruit that Jesus was talking about really goes back to John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. This commandment I give you, love one another. And then in verse 35, he says, when you guys love one another, guess what's going to happen? The world will know that you guys are my disciples. So part of this fruit that Jesus is talking about to us is really embedded in the word love. The love for one another. So let me give you perhaps 4 applications before I have to land this plane in about a few more minutes from now. First, Jesus is the source of our lives, verses 1 through 5. And something interesting about verses 1 through 5, you're going to notice. Jesus identifies himself with the Father as the vine. And in verse 5, he identifies all believers of all times to the vine. I am the true vine, he said in verse 1, and my Father is the vine dresser. Verse 5, I am the vine. Come on, church. You are the branches. So Jesus is the source of all innovation, all creativity, all productivity in our lives. True. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Really, Jesus? Apart from you, I can't do nothing? Yeah, I could live religiously, but it would all be my effort. Yeah, I could do and serve the Lord in my flesh, and that's fine, but it'll just be my works, my efforts. I don't think Jesus wants me to live my religious life by what I do. Hey, I checked off. Here, Lord, I went to food shelf and I served. Here, Lord, I gave my tithes. Here, Lord, I did my morning prayer. Here, Lord, I did my morning. No, that's not what Jesus is looking for. He wants something more deeper. He doesn't just want the 5 minutes we give him every morning at 5 a.m. Nothing wrong with that. If you can do that, I'm usually snoring at 5 a.m. He's the source. He wants to be the sap that flows through your veins. So St. Augustine says the Holy Spirit is the soul of the church. So not only does Jesus want to be the source of your life, secondly, our life in Christ is meant for fruitfulness. What is this fruitfulness that the Lord is asking of us? When he says in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Is Christianity a thing of do's and don'ts? So many people are turned off by religion in today's world. Oh, I don't want to go to church because they tell you to do and don't do. That's doing religion your way, in your strength, in your flesh. That's not what Christianity is about. And so, third, notice again in verse 3. Verse 3 tells us, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Is this the literal word that Jesus is speaking to them or the teachings that he gave them so that they might ponder and grow? I think it has to do with the latter. It has to do with the word that has been the richness of the message of the kingdom of God. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The message that drew men and women from this religious model of their time to this radical message that Jesus had been speaking to them. The message of the Sabbath was created for man, not man for the Sabbath. Is it easier to tell this lame man to get up and walk or to say that his sins are forgiven? That type of message, that type of teaching. Fourth and finally, we abide and remain in Christ by our communion with the triune God and with each other. Verses 4 and 5. Once again, the text tells us, abide in me and I in you. So this isn't just about me abiding in Christ. Don't miss it that easily. It's about me abiding in Christ and Christ abiding in me. I'm going to say that again. This text is about me abiding in Christ and Christ abiding in me. Friends, how does Christ abide in me? When Paul would tell the church in Colossae in chapter 3, let the word of Christ abide in you richly. What was he talking about? When Jesus in John chapter 14 said, friends, I am now leaving. I can imagine their hearts. That's why John chapter 14 verse 1 says, let not your hearts be troubled. Are you depressed this morning? Are you full of anxiety? Are you struggling with all kinds of emotional ups and downs in your life? Let not your heart be troubled. And then he tells them, I'm going to leave. And his friends, probably their hearts just like sunk. And Jesus says, but I'm not going to leave you guys as orphans, for I will send you the helper, and he will be. If you notice, John chapter 15 is like at the center of this whole conversation that Jesus started from John chapter 13 through 17. It's right at the center. And then in John chapter 14, he introduces the paraclete, the helper. But in John chapter 16, he introduces us to the guide, the teacher who will teach us all things that Jesus taught. And right between those two texts is sandwiched this teaching on the vine. In other words, our communion with God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Yes, we are Trinitarian. Is made known in our relationship through the Spirit, even up to this moment in the 21st century. Paul would say it this way in Ephesians chapter 1. You have been sealed for the day of redemption. Right? You have been sealed by the Spirit until the day of redemption. So finally here, in our communion, and this is the importance, if you're not in a life group, this is why we preach and we push so much to get connected in a life group. Amen. Thank you. One person agreed with me. One person agreed with me. That's okay. Communion, our fellowship, Our love for one another. If you read from verses 12 through 17, that's the whole focus of this text. This is my commandment, verse 12 says. This is what I command you. And then in verse 17, he says, this is what I commanded you. And this is how you will abide, by loving one another. Most people are scared of relationships. Believe me, most people know me as being a relational person. But I'm afraid of relationships. You might not know that about me, but I am. It's kind of ironic, huh? Because I have to stand in front of a pulpit and teach. And believe me, my knees shake. But this is why we don't do this in our flesh or our confidence. We do this by the power of God, of the Lord that lives in us, through prayer, through the devotion of reading and hearing God's word. These are things these are elements in our life of Christian discipleship, of being identified as a follower of Jesus, that we have communion with God vertically, but we also have communion with one another. How will I ever know how to love you if you don't ever relate to me? How will I ever know how to develop patience in your life, in my life, when you don't even sit down and have a taco with me? Or a burger? Or a brat? How? How will we ever get to know the true love of Jesus unless we have fellowship with God, which we can all say we have, but with each other? So what was Jesus really saying? He was really telling us that our love for God, it's almost as if he was equating the love of God, my vertical relationship with the Lord. So if you believe that, oh, I can believe in God and not have to go to church, let me tell you, you're living a lie. It's impossible to believe in God and not be part of a community. It's impossible. For God called you out of and called you into relationships, a family. So this morning, I want you to take your elements there. You can stay sitting down. Since this whole text is about a vine, really it's more about the one another's that Jesus had been talking about. And in the words that Jesus had spent time with them, right? Because he told them, hey, you've all been cleaned. Well, all except one. Judas, the traitor. Not all of us here, or not all of us around here, right? We need to ask ourselves, where are we in our position and our standing before the Lord? Am I just plain church? Or am I really bearing the fruit that the Lord would desire in my life? And it's not just the obedience I have to do, but it's the fruit of the Spirit that is developed in my life. The love, joy, peace, the self-control. All of these things. And I would add, as whether you agree with them or not, Karl Barth did a phenomenal job really unpacking justification. He said, yeah, it's about the faith we have in Christ. But don't be mistaken that it's not just the vertical faith we have. It has to also be evidence in the mission that we're involved with, what God's doing around the world. So religion isn't just about me praying and reading my Bible. It's about being a Christian witness in a dark, broken, messed up world. It's allowing your life. Ah, Pastor, I don't have the gift of evangelism. Neither do I. That's two of us. What we do have is God's word. We have his Spirit that lives in us. Huh? And we have each other. So this morning, take your elements, and I want to invite you. Lift up the bread and say, Lord, thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your flesh. Thank you for being obedient unto the point of death. Thank you. As the Isaiah 53 passage says, in your flesh, by your stripes, we are healed. Lord, thank you. Thank you for taking my place on that cross. holy name. Please take the element. And likewise, we know that the vine represents the blood of Jesus that washes us from all unrighteousness. And at the same time, lift up your cup there. Say, Lord, thank you for your blood. For it cleanses me, it identifies me, as the writer of the book of Hebrews says, that now I can walk in with all confidence and all assurance before the throne to receive your grace. Not by the blood of animals, but by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And by your blood, Lord God, we are now identified with you in death, but also in your resurrection. Please take that. We bless you, Lord. We thank you. If anyone this morning would say, Jesus, I need you in my life, just confess with your mouth, believe it in your heart that Jesus Christ died. The scripture says you shall be saved. We bless you in your holy name. Amen.
Let's stand now and respond.